For our main message today, again, it gives me great pleasure to introduce our pastor, Pastor George Ramachan. The title of the sermon is Contending for Truth.
Fun.
Well, may I say in the meantime, while we are setting up the cameras here, because we do a live streaming each Sabbath and Holy Day, and I just want to add a warm, warm word of welcome to everyone who is here today. This is a very significant, very important day, the day of Pentecost. And of course, this is kind of an international, very international, because out of Canada and out of the United States and, you know, the wider Britain, we do have a number of folks here. So I do welcome you all today. So if, okay, let's get it going and then I can. All right? Good. So, if this is the first time via the internet, you're tuning in, or persons present here, you are actually attending the Feast of Pentecost, let me give you a very, very warm welcome. This is a very significant day that God has created and made and instructed, on which we must meet. And of course, Pentecost is not an unusual word in the world that we live, because we do know that there are many movements that are referred to as Pentecostal. And you may be wondering whether we are Pentecostals in that sense, why we are observing this feast. I would like to say we are Pentecostals in the sense of the Bible. But, you know, many are aware that in the New Testament of the event that took place where the Holy Spirit actually came on the day of Pentecost. And unfortunately, most have misunderstood the meaning, the understanding, the significance of what happened on that date. There is, of course, the whole movement calling itself Pentecostal that they have used, for example, the speaking of tongues that took place on the day of Pentecost to interpret that, well, there is this speaking in tongues. It's really called gibberish. It's not a language. It's not something that, you know, is a known language, as was done on the day of Pentecost. But, you know, it is referred to as, the Pentecostal speaking in tongues, that kind of a thing. There's also the view that because Pentecost fell on a Sunday, then, you know, this was an indication that the Sabbath was being changed from Saturday to Sunday. And for that reason, many root their Sunday keeping in their Pentecostal faith. Now, what we want to do this morning for the benefit of those who are listening is to give a little clarity to that misconception. And it begins by us understanding that Pentecost, the word Pentecost, which is derived from a Greek word, Pentecostus, is really a word that means 50th. That's what it means, 50th. So where does this 50th come from? What is the significance of it? Well, the day on which we are meeting is actually the 50th day of a 50-day festival in the Bible that is called the Feast of Weeks. And so, we actually started counting those days in line with the scriptures. If you turn quickly to Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 16, there you will see God instructing his people, Israel. And here's what he said. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that is the weekly Sabbath that occurs during the days of unleavened bread. You shall count for yourselves from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. That is, the day after the Sabbath is a Sunday. And God gave them an observance where an offering of first fruits was to be presented. And when you do a study of this, you'll understand that that presentation of the wave sheaf represented Jesus Christ. It was symbolically Jesus Christ. So you'll see Christ being referred to in the New Testament as first fruits. And then it goes on and it says, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths, meaning the time from they start counting, there must be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count off 50 days, because seven complete Sabbaths gives you 49 days. The seven sevens 49. And then he says, you must go on to the day after that last Sabbath, which takes you again to another Sunday. And that brings you 50 days. So that's where the 50 days come from. And that's why we're meeting on a Sunday. But it doesn't come from the New Testament. It comes from the Old Testament. It's part of what God gave his people Israel as part of the festivals of God, so that the day on which we meet is as much Jewish, if you may, as is the Sabbath. And it is something that God is instructed very much, you know, 1,400 years before the day of Pentecost, when he did that at Mount Sinai. Now notice this, that in order to keep the Feast of Pentecost, you have to have kept seven Sabbaths before. Because these Sabbaths are the Sabbaths that you're counting as you go along. So you don't get to the Feast of Pentecost until you have been observing the Sabbaths. So real Pentecostals actually keep the weekly Sabbaths of God, because they are part of what bring forth the Sabbath. In order to arrive at the Sabbath, the instruction is to keep these weekly Sabbaths, which lead you up to the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm sure that many persons listening who are sincere and they want to please God, that this would matter to them, because they want to know that if they're truly representing the Pentecost of the Bible, then it ought to be done in line with the instructions that God has given. So this year, the Wave Sheaf Day actually began on April 21. That's when we started the count. We started to count from that day. And what was the purpose of the counting? The counting were days which God says in another passage, teach us to number our days. It is a period of time that shows us that we have a limited time frame within which to live, within which, during the time that God calls us, we must not only count those days, but we must account for them, spiritually account for them, meaning that we are growing spiritually. And so for that reason, God gives us this feast. So you will notice in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the first verse says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The reason that language is appropriate is that it was already coming. They were expecting it. They were working towards it. And each day that passed drew them closer to the day of Pentecost. So on the 50th day, Pentecost fully came. It really arrived. It was there. And the joy and the excitement and all of the anticipations were being fulfilled. So the meaning of Pentecost it's very important to grasp the meaning, because without grasping that sense of what God intends, we will go about doing just the things we see happening around, where people believe that it is really having this good time and, you know, lots of music, lots of emotion, lots of babbling, you know, gibberish in speaking in tongues and all this kind of a thing. It has nothing to do with what God has in the scriptures. It will show you that Pentecost, it was the people who observed Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. They would have known and understood that this was a celebration of the giving of the law of God. That's what it is. It celebrates God coming down on Mount Sinai and giving his law to his people, commanding them to keep his law. And for that reason, they would have celebrated it in that context. They would have seen that it represented also the fulfillment of a promise which God made to Israel, and that is that he was going to at some point in time remove his laws from the tablets of stones onto their hearts. He was now going to, it was the day of Pentecost in the New Testament was a day of the writing of the law of God upon the hearts of his people. He had previously given the law to them at Sinai on tablets of stone. So they were external. And they were asked to internalize them. But they would not have internalized them and obeyed him. And so he gave them the promise that he would. Turn with me to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel 36 and there you will see in verse 26 and 27 the promise of God's law being removed from the stone and placed upon the hearts and in the minds. Here is what he said in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That is the Holy Spirit of God. This is a promise. I will remove from you your heart of stone, with a reference to the stone, the external relationship with the law. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that has affection and love for the law of God. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Notice the purpose of putting his spirit in his people is to move them to keep his laws, and also put them in a situation where they can obey and follow willingly the law of God. So it's no longer external, it's internal. So go over with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And to see that God is now going to put all of this into a covenant. He's going to make this into a covenant in order to set a time when this covenant will be effected. And so the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, is known as the day when the founding of the New Testament church, the day of the founding of the church, because that is where the covenant was really effected, when the Spirit of God came. So, look at what Jeremiah 31 says now, in verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord. So now God promised them in Ezekiel, but now he's giving them and saying, the days are coming. So there's a time that I've set to make this happen. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Notice that what we call the new covenant, it is a covenant that is made with the same people that the old covenant was made. It is Israel and Judah. It is not a covenant, because many people say, I'm a new covenant Christian. And because I'm a new covenant Christian, I have nothing to do with, the Jews and Israel and all that kind of thing. But notice how vital, how integral it is that the covenant that God is making, the new covenant, it has to do with the writing of his laws. So if one is a new covenant Christian, one cannot separate oneself from the necessity, the requirement of keeping the laws of God. These are very important and vital teachings from the scriptures that are blatantly ignored. And as a result, you wonder where, at what point, will individuals come to be able to keep these. So the new covenant continues. It says, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, meaning the one in which he made at Mount Sinai, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Remember, before they went to Sinai, they were led out of Egypt because they broke my covenant. So he's saying that this covenant was made and it was on tablets of stone, and they were not keeping it, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. So now he's speaking about this new covenant that is to come. And he says, I will put my law. Now listen to how clear this is. There is no guessing, there is no ifs or buts, there is no question about whether this is clear or unclear. This is explicitly expressed. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Just what he said in Ezekiel, that he would put the law in their inner parts. And so it is by his spirit, as he said in Ezekiel, that he does this. When one has the spirit of God, one also comes to the clear conviction, the necessity, the requirement of keeping the law of God. It is part and parcel of having the Holy Spirit. If you say you have the Holy Spirit of God and you have not been keeping the laws of God, you are misrepresenting. The Bible puts it this way. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those are the words in the Bible. They are not something that I am sort of, putting in my own language. We need to know these things because we live in a world that has been deceived. We need to take these things seriously because God told us that the world has been deceived, that there is an enemy called Satan who seeks to destroy, who seeks to deceive. And this day of Pentecost is a great mark in time for us to revisit this major error where people call themselves Pentecostals, but that have nothing to do with what is written here. Not because they are bad people, not because they would not want to do what is right. It is because there is an enemy called Satan that seeks to destroy. So, if you were to turn to Hebrews 8 and verse 7, there you will see now that all of what we have read here in the Old Testament is now part of the New Testament. So now we are going to see, oh goodness, now I understand what New Covenant is all about and why God brought it about. Listen to why God brought about this New Covenant. Listen to what the issue was, what it is that he was trying to solve, and how he went about solving it. Verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Okay, there's an admission. Something is wrong with this old covenant. So when we say the old covenant is abolished and it's no longer there, that is true. It's no longer there. Verse 8. But God found fault with the people. Notice, he did not find fault with his law. The fault, the thing that was wrong with the old covenant, was the willingness, the ability of the people to internalize the laws of God. And so he found fault with the people. There it is in the Bible. Please look at it for yourself. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. No covenant is made with Gentiles." Gentiles become Christians by being a part of the household of Israel. No covenant is made. So people say, oh, that was the old covenant for the Jew, but we have a new covenant. Please, it's written in your Bible, I will make a new covenant with Israel and the house of Judah. That's who the new covenant is made with. Then he goes on in verse 9, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That is exactly what was said in Jeremiah when he made the promise. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Then verse 10 repeats it again. It says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. When God wrote his law on tablets of stone, the finger of God, the Spirit of God, wrote those laws on the tablets of stone. Now it is showing that the new tablet is the heart. It is no longer a stone of tablets, a tablet of stone. It is the tablet of the heart. And then he says, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest. Many people say, I know the Lord. Many say, I know him. I guess they have very good intentions. I guess they desire to know him. But he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him, says the word of God. So, what we have seen here is that the day of Pentecost has a completely different meaning, understanding, significance, history from what is presented. Most people believe that the day of Pentecost began in the New Testament. That is because that is the first place you see the word Pentecost. But they do not make the connection to understand that it is an Old Testament festival which God gave to his people Israel, which was the 50th day of the Feast of Weeks, and therefore the Greek penty, 50, is where penty cost, the 50 count, or the 50th, comes from. Consequent on the coming of the Holy Spirit is the founding of the church. And notice that the church is referred to, it is the people who God has written his law upon their hearts that makes up the church. That's what the church is. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. So notice, that's what makes up the church. The people upon whose heart God has written his law. Hence, the Spirit of God, once the Spirit of God is in an individual, that person begins to love truth. You're going to find a lot of people, they have no regard for truth and word of God and so on. They have a lot of time for their feelings. They have a lot of time for their emotions. They have a lot of time for their experience. They'll tell you how God drops things in their spirit. They will tell you how the Lord spoke to them last night. They'll come and tell you, but you take them to the Bible and say, listen, let us see what God has to say about this matter. They say, I know God because God is talking to me. Not from the word, but from their own experiences. And that is a very common thing that happens within Pentecost. People say, God tells me, God told me, and they say so many things, that the Spirit of God is in me and I can prophesy. And the Spirit of God is in me and I can discern. And the Spirit of God is in me and therefore the Lord talks to me. And all this kind of a thing. Not following the Word of God. Not understanding that there is an enemy that is seeking to destroy. And that is part of the problem. The church, the day of Pentecost, represents the time that God commanded his disciples to preach the gospel. He said to them, wait here in Jerusalem, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and you will be empowered to be witnesses for me, to preach the gospel. That is Pentecost. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of truth. If you have not the Spirit of God, you do not know what the gospel is. The gospel of the kingdom of God speaks about the coming kingdom of God to be on the earth in order to bring mankind. That's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. But most people who claim that they know God, they say they're going to heaven because they don't know the gospel. They don't understand what it is. They do not understand that God has called out a people who are going to be reigning with Jesus Christ. And Christ is coming to the earth, and they shall reign over the nations, which is part of what we'll be sharing in the afternoon at the outreach. So the giving of the Great Commission to preach the gospel is a Pentecostal gift when God gave that Great Commission. And the resurrection of the saints, which is called the first resurrection in the Bible, is a Pentecostal event, because it is the feast of first fruits, which we'll talk about a bit more in the afternoon. So Pentecost, if you want to understand what Pentecost is, what it symbolizes, and what it is all about. Yes, the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, but there was a purpose for the coming of the Spirit, to inscribe the laws of God upon the human heart. And therefore, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth which God sends, then Pentecost becomes an annual reminder to the people of God to contend for the truth. When Pentecost comes, we need to talk about to what extent are we committed to falling the truth of the Bible as against falling our own feelings, our own emotions, things of that nature. Look, turn with me to John 16 and verse 13. Jesus, in promising the Spirit which will come at Pentecost, said in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, this word is probably the most dominant descriptor of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It says, He will guide you into all truth. When one has the Spirit of God, one seeks after truth. One falls in love with the Word of God, because the Word of God, Jesus says in John 17, 17, Thy Word is truth. And so, the truth of God, when it enters into an individual, it stirs up the person to be, first of all, very much putting self aside. Very much putting self aside. Anyone who has God's Spirit, no longer talk about myself and what I think and what I, you know, all of me. Because that's what you find a lot of people. Oh, you know, the Lord spoke to me. Oh, I, you know, and what me? It's all about me. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you see yourself as nothing. You see yourself as empty, that need to be filled with the truth of God. And what is happening is that most persons are doing exactly what we see in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. If you look there, you will see in verse 3, God speaking through Paul and saying to him, for the time will come, and this is what is happening, and this is the day of reckoning, this is the day of Pentecost. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Many people believe that doctrine, we must just stay away from it because it creates division. They say once we start talking and we start arguing over what is right from what is wrong, it creates division. And what we want is to have, we want to have harmony. We'll talk about that a little later in this very presentation. It goes on, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will not want to hear things which say that you need to submit and to begin to obey. That word obey and obedience is becoming a very scarce word in the world of Christianity. The word you hear about is more the word of grace and love. But if you love, the misuse of the word love, if you love me, keep my commandments. So love is an expression of love for God, is obedience to God. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So that is a big part of the problem. We are, rather than truth, we want to hear. So people can tell you all kind of things that happen to them and hazy, and they make their own interpretation. But the Bible is what God wants us to look at in order to know what is truth. So the age in which we live is a dangerous age for the church. In the very highest institutions, man-made institutions, universities, and other such institutions, people are taught that truth is relative. Something is true for you, but it's not true for me. So we all have to go find our own way of relating to God. They say that all religions are one and the same. It is just God meeting people at the point of their own culture. So whatever you see people believing, just allow it. You can't determine that sort of thing. It has to be left, the truth. So the idea of an absolute truth, where something is true for everyone, no matter who we are, it is true for all of us, is something is now being undermined as a concept. The fact is that this question about truth, it came up in a very important discussion between Jesus and Pilate. If you look at John 17 and verse 37, Jesus was speaking to Pilate on the day that he was being judged to see whether he should be killed. And here's what Jesus said. Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus said, "You say I am a king. For this reason I was born." So he's telling him clearly who he is. "I was born to be a king. And for this reason I came in the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus said. Then Pilate responded with this question: "What is truth?" What is truth? And that is the fundamental question that even today many are baffled with. What is truth? How do we know what is true? Because many people become skeptical of just about everything that is presented from the scriptures. The Church of God cannot remain in the world and be apathetic about what is truth. It is a question that we must, in a very forthright manner, address. It is a question that must be discussed, and it may bring about all kinds of division. It may. But God does not want us to find harmony around lies. He wants us to find harmony around truth. And He commands us to seek after truth. He makes a statement that they did not love the truth. Therefore, the Lord causes a strong delusion to fall upon them where they believe a lie. Whenever we do not come to the point where we desire and we want to know what is true, then we are likely to end up in a situation where we believe a lie. And so the Spirit of God, which He gives to us, which He sent at Pentecost, is a spirit not of fear, but it is a spirit of courage, a spirit of a sound mind, a spirit that confronts that which is, opposes God, opposes that which God tells us and teaches us. And so it is that spirit in the believer that prepares the individual to deal with the Word of God, to present the Word of God, to challenge, to break down the strongholds of deception and lies. John 14:16. Listen to what Jesus says here. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. That means the believer, the person on whom God's law is written in their heart, know the Spirit of God. And he dwells with you and will be in you. And he speaks about it. Go over to verse 15, chapter 15 of the same John, chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Notice how many times the terminology is used. Spirit of truth, Spirit of truth. Because once you have the Spirit of God, you come to have a desire, a love, an interest in truth. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Go over to chapter 16 of the same John. Just flip your Bible. It shows you, again speaking about the Spirit which came at Pentecost. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, look at how many times the Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and will take of what is mine, and declare it to you. So some people believe that, well, you know, it is just a matter of me. I said the Spirit is speaking to me, and the Spirit, the Spirit told me this morning, or the Spirit told me last night. That's not how it works. It is by the Spirit of God that God inspired those who wrote the Bible. The Spirit of God wrote the Bible by inspiring the men and women who participated in putting this Bible together. So for that reason, the Spirit resonates with the Word of God. So the Spirit will help you to understand the Word of God, because it is written by the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that the Spirit is going to take you off on some zone and give you something that, you know, give you some kind of a doctrine or some kind of a lesson, and you're going to start saying, well, the Spirit spoke to me and told me this, and it's not in the Word of God. Hence the Scriptures say we must test the spirits to see whether they are of God. The Spirit is to be tested. Because there are many spirits. There are many spirits. But the Spirit of God operates in one single way. And that is in line with the Word of God. In line with the Word of Jesus Christ. The Spirit does not deviate from that. But, you know, we have a problem. Our carnal nature resists all of that. What I'm saying here is not something that is easily digested, unfortunately. Unfortunately. What I'm saying here is not the thing that makes people feel good and nice and jump up and say praise the Lord and all that kind of thing. It's not. It is much too sober for that. It is something that wakes us up and points out how carnal we are. Look at what 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 9 is making this point. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kind of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. That's what people want. People want miracles, signs and wonders. And look at who is bringing it. The coming of the lawless one. Why lawless? Because the law of God is not written upon their hearts. They don't have the Spirit of God. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And by the way, counterfeit miracle does not mean that it is fake. Miracles are worked by the spirit of darkness. It is counterfeit because it is not of God. But it is actually just as in the way that Pharaoh could have made a snake, much the way Moses did with his rod. It was a snake. It was powerful. But it was counterfeit. It is not of God. Then here, listen to verse 10. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. This is what happens to a lot of people. There are a lot of people who speak to you, and they speak to you from their heart. They speak to you sincerely. They're convinced. They mean what they are saying. Why? Because a powerful delusion has so come upon them that they believe a lie. They're not pretending. They're not pretending. They believe the lie. There's some people who can tell themselves a lie enough times where they begin to believe it. They begin to believe the lie. They have convinced themselves. And this is really what this is speaking about. It's speaking about the fact that we can find ourselves in a state where we believe something so sincerely. We will weep, we will cry to say it is true. But it is a lie because we are deceived. Romans 1:28. Show you the condition that we are living in that is against us and that is very dangerous for those of us who want to follow God, to obey God. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so these are people who knew God, but they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God because they found something out there that attracts them and it goes against the word of God, so they put the word of God aside and they go to do what makes them feel good. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Pentecost reminds us that we are vulnerable and we can find ourselves in these kinds of conditions. Romans 8:7, it tells us the mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It tells us, you know, it is as though we are immune. It's as though when you can touch a part, anesthesia is applied, and you can't feel anything. The Bible speaks about that we can get to the point where we are so immune, we're so insensitive to God's word that it just doesn't work for us anymore. Our carnal nature resists and hates the things of God. So the question is, what is truth? What is truth? How do we know what is true? Well, the Bible gives us some clear words on that. It says, thy word is truth. That's a clear answer. You don't need to go any further. You may want to know what are the characteristics of truth. But if you want to know what is truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is truth, personified. Jesus Christ. You may ask, well, okay, so there are many religions that say these things, that claim that their religion is true, and therefore you are saying about Jesus Christ. Well, that takes us to another question. Is the Bible the revealed will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth? That's what we need to do. And that can be done at another time. But that's a question. But we must have an interest in finding out. If the Bible is indeed the revealed will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, then we know that that is truth. So that is another step. But at least, God has made it clear. He makes a claim. He says that my word is truth. God's word is truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why can Jesus say that? Because the word became flesh. It is the word of God. The word of God, all the spoken things, is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you have met truth. And it is expressed in a written form, but it also exists in the person of Jesus Christ. So thy word is truth. That's what John 17:7 says. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit is truth, because John 16:13 says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, so the Spirit is truth. And the church is a pillar and foundation of truth. We are, as members of the Church of God, with the Spirit of God in us, that's truth. With Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's truth. With the church, belong to the church, is a pillar and foundation of truth. Truth. With the Bible that we have, that is truth. So truth is not something that we can't touch, we can't see, we can't feel, we can't find. It is very much there. But truth is absolute. The truth of God is absolute. The same truth applies to everyone. The same truth that we are all sinners and need repentance and need to be forgiven of sin and need the Spirit of God applies to each one of us, whether we are from Indonesia, or we are from Japan, or we are from Nigeria, wherever we are from. It doesn't matter the culture. It doesn't matter who we are. Europe, North America, whatever we are, we all have the same requirement. God has the same requirement of each one of us. None of us can turn away and say, oh, I've met God in another way, and therefore I'm doing something completely different because God has told me to do that. There's no such thing in God's relationship with us. A fixed, absolute truth exists in the Word of God, and that's what God wants us to know. So this truth is universal. It's applicable, no matter where, about, whether it's in the earth or it is in the heavens. The same rules that God has in heaven is the same one that he has for the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the same. So the angels in heaven have to follow the same laws, the same principles, the same truth that God teaches us through his word. The different cultures have to abide by the same truth, no matter who. The truth is objective. It has nothing to do with personal feelings. Many people's life and belief is embodied in their feelings and their experiences. That is dangerous. That is wrong. That is ungodly. And that must be stopped. We must find Jesus Christ. We must find His Word. We must seek after cooperating with His Spirit and having the fellowship of the brethren of the church. So we arrive at truth by going to the Word of God. That is what Scripture says. The Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, they were there and they were disputing and they were doing all kinds of things when Paul was preaching. But it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? What made them more noble? What is the characteristic that they were displaying? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Where did they go? Where did they go to know if it is true? To the scriptures. Who are they examining? They're examining Paul, the apostle. Yet, Paul said it. Okay, I know. Oh, I've seen him. He's a bright guy. I know he speaks a lot about Jesus. But he has said some things. And I want to know if it's true. And so they went to the scriptures and they searched it daily to see whether the things that Paul said were so. That is what God requires of you and me. We need to get to that point where we are seeking after the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? That's my question. When issues are raised with me and questions are raised with me, I said, where in the Bible is that? That's what I'm interested in. Don't tell me about your preacher said it, and that your friend said it, and that a Holy Spirit person who spoke to you said it, and this person is a Holy Spirit person because the person prayed for somebody yesterday and the person. That doesn't work. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. So, as we come to the Feast of Pentecost, the realization of the vulnerability of the church in this world that hates truth, this world that is making up its own formula, its own rules, its own ideologies, its own solutions, this world that we live in, we are exposed to a very dangerous environment. It's toxic. It is toxic. And we are going to have to understand that we are going to have to wear some, whatever they call it, that you, masks, or whatever it is that on your nose, when you want the pollution to stay out. We are going to have to wear some things like that. And that thing is to wear the armor of God, the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God to protect the belt of truth, helmet of salvation. Those are the things we need to put on in order to guard ourselves. Because the thinking, even among persons who claim to be Christians, is that, oh, forget doctrine. Forget doctrine. Doctrine only traces love and division. What we want is love and harmony. And it is creating real havoc where there are some churches. There are some places, even within the Church of God, that they don't want to say anything that is offensive. They don't want to say anything that makes people feel upset. But let me tell you something. One and God is a majority. One and God is a majority. As long as you have God, you have a majority. The angels of God are numerous. And they assemble with the people of God when they come to worship. All that God wants is to know that you are seeking after His truth. That is why on the day of Pentecost, they were able to have the Spirit of God coming down. The Spirit of God came down and dwelt with them because they were all listening to, believing the same things, the scripture says, the same doctrines. They were harmonious, not around a set of lies, but a set of doctrine. So, it is time for us to wake up. Doctrine is teaching. That's what it is. It is both that which is taught and the teaching. So the teaching is going to be speaking about, like this afternoon, we're going to be speaking on a doctrinal matter. We're going to be speaking about the question of what is the fate of those who have lived and died but never knew Jesus Christ, who through no fault of their own, they never heard the gospel. What is their fate? Are they condemned to an ever-burning hell? The world says that they are now in hell, being burnt. We will deal with that doctrinal matter later on. But that is the kind of thing. We want doctrinal unity. We want to come to the same thing. Therefore, when we do these things, we do not just preach. We also welcome and entertain the questions, the things that people want to refute, and they have questions. These are things that we entertain. We do not say to them, well, the minister has spoken, therefore. That is it. There are some churches you go and you dare not say anything opposite to what the minister says. But you are entitled to raise your questions from the scriptures, because the minister is subject to the scriptures. And all that the minister asks of you is that you too be subject to the scriptures. And therefore we all go to the scriptures to find what the word of God says. So God has provided us with the Bible, his word of truth, and all of us must do it. What he says to us is that we must guard it. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it, Colossians 2 verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of which the world rather than Christ. So, it's a warning to you and me that we should be careful that no one takes us captive with other philosophies apart from what God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 4. 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. So the word of God is talking about individuals who are advocating different kinds of teaching and saying, some people say, don't lock God in a box. Don't lock God in a box. You can't lock God in a box. You're not thinking for God. You cannot say what God will do. God knows what he will do. Well, you know what? God has locked himself in a box. That box is called his word. And he says, my word is above my name. And therefore, God will never go against his word. That's a box. God is in a box called his word. Therefore, I can lock him in there and say, Father, you have said this. And I can say it boldly because you have said this. I am confident of my relationship with you. we can stand firmly on the word of God. God's word is not something that he has told us something, but, you know, he has a right to go over there and say something else and do something else that contradicts. That's not the God that we serve. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." So, it is the value of the Feast of Pentecost to us today is that it is a reawakening, a realization, another awareness of the fact that the thing which God prides, truth, which God prides in so much, is gradually fading away. And it's fading away even in churches. Sometimes you go to the church of God, you're not hearing the doctrines. You're not hearing the doctrines, the higher doctrines. It's almost, you can go to any other place and you can hear the same thing, that Jesus is Lord, and that God loves you, and those kinds of things. Jesus is Lord, yes. God loves you, yes. But he requires more of you. He requires you to love him. And he tells you what it means to love him. And loving him is a doing thing. It's not just an emotional thing. So each one of us have to realize that. Psalm 119 verse 30, we're coming down. Psalm 119 verse 30. This is David. And this is what each of us should be able to say. He says, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart upon your laws." What do you learn from that? I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart upon your laws. It is because the law of God constitutes the truth of God. They're not two separate things. I've chosen the way of truth. What is the way of truth? The way of truth is the law of God. And that is where many believe that truth is something else. But thy word is truth, and the law of God is truth. Christians are defenders of the truth. And this year, if there's one commitment you and I can make, it is to say we are going to be part of that force, that team, the soldiers who are going to defend the word of God. Jude 1, 3. Jude is speaking. Jude 3. It says, "I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints." There is a thing called the faith. There is a people to whom it is given. They are called the saints. There is a responsibility they have. It is to contend for it. I urge you to earnestly contend, not contending in a casual way, but contending with your life at stake, to contend for the faith delivered to the saints. If you and I can get to this point, we will have really kept the Feast of Pentecost. If we can meditate and think about the fact that we are an endangered species, so to speak, because of the world in which we live, and that we must wake up and begin to become more alert and to take more action towards towards developing our understanding of what God wants us to do, then we would have kept the Feast of Pentecost. But the Feast of Pentecost comes, and we are going to be going through it just as a day, a ritual. It has come, it is going, and next year we do it again. If nothing changes, if nothing is maybe hurts, if nothing is burnt within you, then it means that the Feast of Pentecost has not been kept with the purpose in mind that God intended it. God intends that His Spirit may be reawakened, fan aflame the Spirit of God that has been deposited in each one of us, and that we must begin to show more of that, more of study, more of growth, more of the Spirit of God. May God strengthen and bless each one of us as this day has come, a day on which we are going to be doing, I do not know, whoever are the persons who will come out, we're going to be sharing with them some news, some information that is not popular, it is not very well known, but which is the most valuable message that they can get. And that is the question of the fate of the billions upon billions of people who have lived and died but never knew Jesus Christ. The teaching that this world has received over many millennia is that these people are now in an ever-burning hell, being burnt and burnt over and over and over. And that is the solution that many give. Well, I want to tell you that that's not the solution that God has. And we want to go to the Bible today, and we are going to speak on that subject. And I'm sure we all will benefit in some way from it. May God bless you. Thank you.